Everyone, it's good to be back with you all. Thank you so much for your prayers and for your love and support in this, in this time with our family. I'll try to give a brief update. It's complicated. First, we just would give praise to God. We give praise to God. The doctors aren't sure what's going on, but the mass that they were going to operate on has shrunk, as I think you know from email updates. The doctors don't understand that. Its nature has also changed. Which is in a good way, which I don't fully understand. And so for now, they're saying he does not need brain surgery, which is just wonderful, wonderful. That is not something we wanted to have him go through. With the shrinking, the scan did reveal a different anomaly that they couldn't see before. So we're not quite sure if that's what caused the seizures, and the doctors aren't sure what that's like, so they're going to re-scan in 3 or 4 weeks. And right now they're trying to help him with medication. So it's a great praise he didn't have to go through, now at least, brain surgery. But it's confusing because they don't know what had caused the seizures, and so it's just there's more ambiguity now. And then also the medications that he's on are having really, really negative side effects on him, and so he's going through a lot right now. And so continue to pray, please. It's been a long journey for the whole family, for everyone. Everyone's impacted here and been bearing up so much. We're not sure where the journey is going to take us. We're not really sure what lies ahead. Thank you, and continue to pray, please. So I switched up. Thinking maybe you wouldn't notice that it's a different J Old Testament book, going from Judges to Jonah. I know I keep putting off Judges. It just seems to be the way the Lord keeps leading. So, and I thank you for my dear brother who prepared the way for Judges, and I pulled the old switcheroo on him there. But I want us to take a look at this very brief book, Old Testament book, of the prophet Jonah. It's considered a minor prophet. I know we've talked about this before. There are 4 major prophets, books. There are other prophets, but 4 major books in the Bible called the major prophets and 12 called the minor prophets. And the only difference is the major ones are longer, the minor ones are shorter. Not the only difference, but that's why they're called that, major versus minor. It doesn't mean the minor prophets are less important in any way at all here. It's always difficult. I get it, unless you went to VBS with Louise and you've memorized the order of the books, of the Old Testament, I get it. The 12 minor prophets and finding them, it's tricky. It's okay. I think we just can admit that. So I just encourage everyone, let's go right to your table of contents right now. Let's just go in your Bibles and find the table of contents. And look in the Old Testament there. And if you think, Psalms is about in the middle of the Old Testament, if you can find Psalms and Proverbs, and just kind of keep going down the list, and you get to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah's other work, Lamentations. Ezekiel and Daniel, those are the four major prophets. And then you get the 12 minor, and you know, it's six down the list. One, two, three, fifth down the list is Jonah there. So you can find the page number there. And if you would, go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. Or again, you can start singing the song in your head. There's a couple different ones I know that people have memorized when they were younger. We're going to just start the book of Jonah this morning. So we're going to look at just verses 1 through 3. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This is God's word. Now, unlike some other of the prophets, Jonah doesn't have any historical information to help us know when it was written. So that's not the primary or an important thing that the Lord wanted to communicate to us, right? It doesn't say when so-and-so was king or anything like that, or during some different time period. So we're not exactly sure, except in 2 Kings chapter 14, there is a mention of a prophet, Jonah, whose father is Amittai, and it does give historical context. All indications are that it's the same person, as the only other mention in the scriptures of him. Well, except, I'm sorry, of his father, Jesus, as we'll get to, mentions Jonah very importantly. So that probably puts it about the 8th century BC. Okay, so this is before the Babylonian captivity, before Assyria comes down and conquers the northern part of Israel. It's before all that, but it's in the middle of a time period where Israel, for over 100 years, has been disobeying God. All these evil kings in both the north and the south, and the nation's heart has turned away from God. And God keeps sending prophets to call them to come back to him. Remember the Lord, come back to him. And as a whole, God's people are not following him. Now, there are some that do, obviously, it's a remnant, but in general, they don't. And so God chooses to come to Jonah and to send his word to Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and he calls him and sends him to go on a missionary journey. And Jonah doesn't want to. So just to get a little bit of a view here on the map of how this all happens here. So I don't have a pointer or anything, but you see Joppa there on the map. And so that's on the western coast there of Israel, which is where Jonah is from. God told him to go to Nineveh, which is northeast, about 550 miles from Israel there. It's in the kingdom of Assyria. Bad dudes and dudettes. Really bad, evil, horrible things that they do to each other and to their enemies, and really, really bad. And when he does flee, this passage tells us, he goes to Tarshish, which is actually, this is over here, this is in Spain. That's where he's going. Look, he's going 2,500 miles away. And it's just an interesting visual because you see, God says, go this way. And Jonah says, I'm going that way, right? It's almost exactly the opposite direction of where God tells him to go. Tarshish, we know, is the city where the Apostle Paul is from. And so in our passage this morning, in verses 1 and 2, starts off by God calls Jonah. God calls Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he tells him to go. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. Isn't that so interesting? Arise and go to this great city and call out against it. Tell them that they're doing evil. Tell them they're doing horrible things. Now, it's really interesting here because the Assyrians, the Ninevites, they're not Jewish. They don't have Jewish heritage at all. God is not sending Jonah to his own people. He's sending him as a missionary to foreigners who worship other gods, false gods. And why is he sending them there? Because of their wickedness. It's not because they're so good and so nice and so kind. It's because of their wickedness that God is calling them out for it. And in a really important way, that's merciful of God. You know, if we have a friend or someone who's doing something, this is a really like minor example compared to us sinning against God, but if we have a friend who's doing something self-destructive, something that's harming them, you know, it's not love to just do nothing. Now, you may not be able to change it. You can't change another person. But to just not care or not say anything or not make an effort, that's not loving to help them, you know. To not even bother to pray for them or with them, that's not loving. And so there's mercy here in what God is doing. And so from the way that God calls Jonah, it seems like God's going to destroy Nineveh at first here, right? He's going to send Jonah there, right? I mean, this would be a rational conclusion from the first two verses here. He's saying, go to Nineveh and tell them how evil they are. And then God will judge them. That's not what God's doing. God doesn't say why he wants Jonah to go and preach against Nineveh, like what God's purpose is. But Jonah knows what God's purpose is. And we see in verse 3, Jonah's reaction is to flee God. Why? Is he scared of the Ninevites? No. He knows who God is. That God is one who is merciful. He knows what God is going to do. And he talks about this later on. He calls it out explicitly. He knows that God is sending him to these wicked people who are enemies with Israel. They keep attacking Israel. And again, in about 100 years or so, they're going to come and take over northern Israel. And Jonah's like, I hate these people. And I know what you're going to do, God. You're going to be merciful to them. You're going to help them. You're going to save them. And he says, I want nothing to do with that. And so he flees in the other direction. Jonah knows that God is gracious, that he is forgiving, and that he's probably going to forgive the Ninevites for their sins. And he hates that. It's so interesting. The problem here with Jonah isn't that he doesn't know God, right? Let's just focus on that. Right? He knows God very well. He knows who God is. It's not a confusion where it's like, Jonah, if you just believed God, believed in his name and who he says he is, then your life, you'd walk faithfully. No, he knows who God is. He's heard God's word. He knows God's word and says, I don't like that God. I don't like the way you do things, God. I like when you're nice to me, but I don't like when you're nice to them. I think it's a really important problem that we have right now in our culture is I don't know, there's probably better phrases, terms for it, but the they-ing of other people. Them. They always do this. They are like that. They, those people. And for all of us, there's another group of people that we point to and think of as those people. And when we can take a label on a group of people and make them a they, or a them, or those, I'm not talking about pronouns, I'm talking about those, right? Well, then we don't have to love them. Then we don't have to know them, because they're just this amorphous thing, group, with no face, it's just a mob. And Jonah knows God's not going to stand for that. As soon as he gets God's word to go to Nineveh, he knows God loves those people, quote unquote, those people. I find that so profound, that the problem Jonah has isn't that he doesn't believe God, that he doesn't know God. We often think about that. If someone would just believe in God, then there would change all their behavior, would change them. If they just knew who God was, they knew the Bible, then their whole life would change. And it's essential that we know God, yes. But we see in Jonah someone who knows God and still doesn't obey, doesn't follow through with God's word, doesn't listen to God. I wonder, it's not said in the text here, but I wonder if Jonah, who knows God here but isn't faithful to following him, also realizes that his own people, the Israelites, are not following God. And it's like, are you serious, Lord? Our own people are not following you, and now you're going to have me go to those people and you're going to save them? And they're going to repent, and they're going to start following you, and are my people, who are supposed to be special in your eyes, are not? This is hard medicine for Noah. And I mean, I get the temptation. I understand that impulse. In what ways do we know what God wants us to do? Or in what ways do we know the character of God, who God is, but we refuse to obey and follow him? I think one place we can start to look is groups of people that we're frustrated with, that we're mad at. If there are groups of those people that we're angry at, I just think that's a place in our hearts where we can start to stop and say, Lord, how would you have me think about other people, these other people? Because if God can look at the Ninevites, and again, you know, we'll possibly go into, it'll come up later in some of the specifics of the horrible things that they do. But, you know, the pagan worship at this time was, you know, child sacrifices. It was, hurting other people, torturing. I mean, just all the terrible things you can imagine. They're just gut-wrenching how evil these people are to innocent people. And God's going to reach out. And we know how it ends for the Ninevites. Wonder if you remember how it ends for Jonah. It's a bit surprising, and we often forget it. But if God's going to reach out and save the Ninevites, what should our heart disposition be towards whoever it is that we other, that we think of as those people? I just feel challenged by that. I feel challenged by Jonah's reaction here and how it is not God's will. And then, as we do know and we'll see, the length to which God goes to even bring Jonah back, to be merciful to Jonah. Jonah is the resisting prophet, right? He's resisting God here. In what ways are we resisting God right now? And I don't mean some special voice from God telling us to go do a specific thing, though if he leads that way, you know, the Lord is the Lord, and God, you know, may we heed him. But I'm talking about love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? Especially if we're angry and fearful and make fun of other people who are different than we are. You know, I think it's so interesting, even if you just look within Christianity, right, the differences that we have around the world, I strongly suspect that if we here were to, you know, God were to transport us back to the first century church in Israel and go to one of their times of worship, we would be like, what are they doing? This is so uncomfortable. That, I mean, forget the language barrier, of course, for a second, but that just the way they do things, the way they dress, the way they would talk to each other, the way they would sing, the way they would gather or preach, or it would be so uncomfortable for us, so different. I just use that as an example to think, you know, we get so locked into thinking our way is the right way. The way I think about things is the right way. The way I understand things is the right way. And those people are wrong. And I'm not trying to say, please don't hear me say, I'm not saying there is no truth. That's not at all what I'm saying. Do we resist God? Let's reread the Beatitudes. Again, and just the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love the Lord, and love our neighbor as ourself. So, let us believe God. Let us have faith in God and know who He is. But let's not stop there. Let's be knowers of the Word, and let us be doers of the Word. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we would not resist You, that You would help us to know You more, yes, but then to do what we know, to live as You call us, to be shaped and formed by Your character, by Jesus reigning in our lives, oh God. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.